this table is you. Ha. Right. Oh, yeah, that's, I can see the resemblance. But this table is you. And you come into this world, and this table doesn't look like this for long, because if you lived in any amount of time in this life, you know that people sin against you, right? They do things that are wrong. They make snide comments. They lie to you. They tell you, well, they gossip about you behind your back. But sometimes they're larger sins than just small things. Sometimes they steal money from you. Other people might actually physically abuse you. Some of you have been cheated on. Some of you have been treated like absolute garbage. And this is us. We are weighed down with the sins and grievances against us. Now, we know as Christians, God has called us to forgive everyone, even our enemies. What's worse is that Jesus has commanded us to love. Well, they don't deserve it. God says, I know. They don't. And if you're anything like me, you look at those commands, love even your enemies. And I think, okay, Lord, I'm not going to hold a grudge anymore for these people here, okay? And then you hear a message or you read the text, it says, love your enemies, just as God loved you in Jesus Christ. And by sheer force of will, you get some more down. But these big ones, those people who've hurt you deep, it cuts you to the bone. You try and you try and you try and you can't. So what do? You do what I do. You go, oh, yeah, I gotta love everyone, even my enemies. See? I love them. There it is, right? Ha ha, I'm a wizard, right? You're not fooling anyone. But that's what we do. That's what we do as Christians, and that's what we do in church, is we just, I'm gonna hold on to this because I can't let it go, because I'm not strong enough to let it go, because I've been sinned so greatly against. How in the world can we love people who don't deserve it? How can Christians love people who don't deserve it? Because let's face it, I mean, you know, some of this stuff, yeah, it's petty, and yeah, it was sin, but I can let it go. But when you get those bigger sins, when people steal money from you, when they ruin your lives, when they change the whole course of your existence, I don't have the willpower to let it go. I certainly don't have the willpower to love them unconditionally. And a love that is defined as wanting what's best for them, wanting the good for their lives, putting aside my own wants, needs, and desires for their betterment. I don't have that within me. And I suspect you don't have it within you either. How can we love people who don't deserve it? As we continue our journey through the letters of John, last week, John was talking about standing up against false teachers of all kinds. And this week, he returns to his topic of love. And he answers that question. How can we love people who don't deserve it? Verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His one and only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and His love is perfected in us. This is how we know that we remain in Him and He in us. He has given us assurance to us from His Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent His Son as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in Him and He in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in Him. In this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. For we are as He is in the world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because He first loved us. Let's pause right there. So he's making this argument. And he starts it off, he says, dear friends, love one another. It comes from God. If you've truly been born of God, he's lavished out his love upon you, and so you're going to love others in return. He says in verse 9, this should sound familiar. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. That's like John 3:16. Huh? Same author. I like the way the Holman Christian Standard puts it. God loved the world like this. He gave his one and only Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. I like that version better, not just because it's closer to the original language, but because we think of it like Valley Girl when we translate the way all of us do, right? For God so loved the world that it's an intensifier. It's like, well, he loved it so much, right? But the problem with that is we think, okay, well, that's one of the ways he loved the world. How else will he love the world? Mm-mm. For John, he says, God loved like this. This is how God revealed his love. If you are poor and destitute and your health is failing and all of your cars have blown up and you're lying in a ditch somewhere and you wonder, well, does God love me? John says, yes, because he sent his one and only Son. He says, to be a propitiation for your sins, to stand in the place of your sins, to die for your sins on the cross, to take your judgment for sin on the cross. He died in your place to absorb the justice of God. That's how you know God loves you. He sent Jesus Christ. That's how you know Jesus loves you. He died for you. That's how you know that God loves you, no matter what else happens in life. And he says he loved you in this way. So let's love others in the same way. In verse 11, he says, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. Verse 15 is really where he gets at the heart of this. He says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. That's the secret. How can we love people who don't deserve it? We love people who don't deserve it by confessing Jesus as the saving Son of God. We confess him over and over and over again, because what happens is when you truly understand that God loved you so much he sent Jesus Christ, that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, loved you so much that he self-sacrificially died on a cross for you, a horrible, not only physically anguishing, but humiliating death. When you understand that depth of love and what he's done for you, and when you not just understand it, when you experience it, and it washes over you, that same love that you can't even contain within yourself dumps out on other people. And so he says, confess Jesus. Follow him. You'll be able to love because you'll understand. You'll experience his love pouring out on you. Verse 17, he says, hey, this is love that's perfected. On the day of judgment, when Jesus comes back to judge the living and the dead, if you truly know God and you know he loves you, you're not going to go, oh, I wonder what's going to happen. This could go either way. Hope no one saw that thing from my childhood, right? No. If you truly understand that God loves you, and you understand what John's saying, that Jesus died in the place for your sins, that's how much God loved you. There's no fear when Jesus returns. You know that you're his child, and that he loves you. He might discipline you from time to time, but he loves you, and he's coming for you, and you are adopted into his family, and there is nothing that can undo that adoption. You are his forever, ever child. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Here's how we often think of it. We've got all of our sins over here. This is you, the table with the black thing on it, because, you know, sin. And this is God. I know some of you are like, what's that table doing over there? That's the one we use for communion. Let's imagine this is God, right? And we understand that, well, people have sinned against us and it's pretty serious, but truthfully, if we understand everything correctly, our sins are significantly bigger against God. Because remember, sin isn't just the little things we do. Sin is the attitude we're born into this world. It defines us. It is us shaking our fist at the heaven and saying, I'm the God of my own life. You cannot tell me what to do. It defines us. And so our sins against God are much more offensive than anyone else's sins against you. They're much more bigger. If you don't believe me, for example, which is more disrespectful? If I told any of you to shut up, or if I told my parents to shut up, Right? Imagine my parents were here. And I told them to shut up. How disrespectful is that? Why is that more disrespectful? It is. All of you are like, whoa, dude, man. And it's not just because my dad's like twice my size. Still, I'm a grown man, Dad. It's not for any of the... Why is it? It's because it's my parents. They demand a higher level of respect, right? Well, he's God. He created you. He created all things. He gave you the breath in your nostrils. He sustains all things. And yet we sin against him time and time again. Our sins are more massive. And so we understand, well, what happens when we confess that we are sinners? We repent and we say, God, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus Christ. I need him to save me. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. I accept him as my Lord and Savior. Then God lavishes his forgiveness upon us in Jesus Christ, and he also gives us complete and infinite love. And it's all wiped out. And we imagine it's like this. That God, he's wiped the slate clean. His love is, he remembers our sins no more. He loves us infinitely. And we imagine that God is now looking over at us and goes, all right, now, your turn. And so what happens? You're like me, and you come over here and go, okay, Lord. Ha-da! And he's like, I'm sorry, that person who ruined your entire life and changed the trajectory of your existence, you need to love them too. And you're like, okay. That one, Lord? And he's like, no, I said love everyone. Love one another. Everyone. Everyone you come into contact with. So then you do the magic trick I showed you at the beginning. Ah, he's a wizard, Harry. No. And it never works, and you never can do it. Why? Because this isn't the image John gives us. This isn't the image John gives us, but this is how you and I try and do this all the time. This is how we try to do it. We've got all these sins, and we have all these offenses that people have against us, and we try and do it under the force of our own will and to forgive them. And yeah, you know what? For the little peddly little things that people did, okay, I can let it go. Whatever, they're still a jerk. I don't care. We can let it go. But that's not the image John gives us. That's not the image God the Holy Spirit, speaking through John, said. It's not at all. He says in verse 10, love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. Confess Jesus Christ, he says. This is the image that he gives us. This is the image that John puts forward. It is, my sins aren't going to be as impressive because they are all smashed to the floor because that's what God does and remembers them no more. But for argument's sake, this is the image that we are given, is that you come to faith in Jesus Christ, that you trust him, you confess Jesus, you focus on how he died for your sins and how much he has he not only forgiven you, but how deep he loves you and continues to love you. And as that happens, as he wipes the slate clean with you, what happens? What in the world happens? The love that he shows for you, you can't help but show for other people. That's what John calls us to do. And that's why I fail, and that's why you fail every single time. Because we try and do it under our own strength. Oh, I gotta love him. Oh, I gotta love you so much. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. We need to come to Jesus. That's why he says, confess Jesus Christ. And salvation, look, yeah, there is a point of salvation where you accept Jesus as your Savior. It happens at a point in time, and then your whole trajectory is changed forever. You are saved, and you are a child of God. He's adopted you. But just like I adopted my daughter, you're a Norman now. Sounds impressive when you put it that way. I don't just say, all right, you're a Norman, you got the name, we're good to go. No. Now, what do? We read to her. We train her. We tell her about the Lord. We teach her how to be kind and how to teach other people. Because she's my child now. And we want her to grow and to be a wonderful woman of God. In the same way, God doesn't just, well, you're saved now, I guess, we're good. God bless you. Oh, he does. God saves us, and he continues to transform us. But so often, we just get sidetracked, and we forget. And we try and do all the things he calls us to do on our own. And what does John say throughout this thing? Remain in God. Remain in God. Remain in God. And he finally gets to verse 15. Whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him, and he in God. So if you're finding yourself unable to forgive a person, and let's face it, there are people, and they certainly don't deserve your forgiveness, and they certainly don't deserve your love. They don't deserve you wishing or wanting or willing the good for their lives. They don't deserve it. They never will. And you'll never be able to do it under the power of your own will. If you find you cannot, what do? Well, try harder. No. We go to the Lord Jesus Christ. We focus on what he has done for us, who he is, the love that he's lavished upon us. And as he does that, his love pours out onto other people. And we're able to love people, even sometimes with tough love, but love them nonetheless with the love that he's given you. That's hard. It's hard. It's really hard. Because if you're anything like me, I am just like, I want to do this by the force of my will. And you can't. Some of you are thinking, well, I'm... what I do, Pastor, that's all well and good, but this is really hard. What I do is I try to find the good within everyone. You know, I try and find the good within anyone, and then I can celebrate them. Problem with that is that works for the little Lego blocks of sins. That doesn't work for the big ones. That doesn't work when someone is driving hazardously or drunk and kills a loved one. It doesn't. That doesn't work when someone has spread gossip around you that has ruined your job. That doesn't work when someone abuses you or commits adultery against you and derails your entire life. Find good in that person. Find good in the swindler. You're not going to find it. You're not going to find it. And so we need to love those people the way God loved us while we were dead in our sins. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He still said, my love is so great, I will lavish love upon you. And the way he did that was by sending his son to die in our place. Self-sacrificial love. I will hold your sins against you no more, and I will give you an opportunity for salvation in Jesus Christ. How can you love people who don't deserve it? You can love people who don't deserve it by confessing Jesus as the saving Son of God. And it's not a one-time deal. You do it over and over and over again. John says in chapter 4, verse 20, he says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For the person who does not love his brother he has seen cannot love the God he's not seen. And we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother. Well, how do we do that? It's what he just talked about. Remain in God. Remain in God. Remain in Jesus. Confess Jesus over and over and over again. And as you experience his love, you're able to pour out love on others. You can love people who don't deserve it by confessing Jesus as the saving Son of God. You focus on Jesus. You focus on him. Because if you try and do it under your own power, you will fail. Church, we have such a hard time with this. And truthfully, the American church, I mean, we are in such an abysmal place. The American church has been so sullied by materialism and commercialism, where we think, wow, I can have it my way at my church. And I can do whatever I want at my place. And I'm going to find a church that's perfect for me and serves all of my needs. And wait, hold on. Where has love gone? Where have self-sacrificial love? Well, I'm only going to love the people who like the things I like. And by the way, thank you guys for loving me, because most of you don't love anything that I like. It doesn't work that way. Well, I'm going to find a church that votes the way I like to vote. Oh, it's never going to happen. You're always going to have at least one or two. Self-sacrificial love. We have to lose that commercialism. We have to lose that materialism that says, it's all about me. It's all what I want. It's where I want to go. Otherwise, we're, as a church, God will dissipate us. We're done. We have to love each other the way Christ loved us. And you can't do that on your own, so you ask Christ for help. How do you do that? You focused on Christ. Start with Scripture. Read through Scripture. Read through God's love for you. Reread 1 John. Go somewhere else. I don't know how all of you are wired. I'll go to a book. Read Chronicles of Narnia. See how much God loves you in that. Some of you, music. That music moves me. It reminds me about how much God loves me. Yeah, listen to that. Go back to that song. Or come to church sometime. Let's awkwardly come into my office. Pastor, let's sing this song together. Just the two of us? Okay. It's happened before. You know who you are. But we will. If that's what it takes for you to understand God, how much God loves you, that's what's going to happen. We got to do it. Some of you, find a piece of artwork. Find a piece of artwork that reminds you that Jesus died for you, that God loves you, that reminds you of God's deep love for you. Some of you, it might be movies. I don't know where you can find it in sports, but maybe some of you can. But I'm not really a sports guy. I know, shocker. I'll tell you what. I was going to mention this, but The Dark Knight Rises, right? I saw that in the theater. I snuck out and I saw it before my wife did. This was before we had kids and we could do that. And then she's like, hey, I was thinking about seeing that movie. I'm like, well, it's a great idea. Let's go see it. So we see it the second time, or I see it the second time. And I was amazed. For me, the last third of the movie, I was practically in tears the whole time because the music and the self-sacrifice of being betrayed. And and my wife knows the things that set me off, and she's just like, there's no crying in Batman. What's wrong with you? Right, because it doesn't move her. Somehow it moved me. And somehow, in some really bizarre way, it reminded me about how much love Christ has for me. That won't work for any of you else because I'm a weirdo. But some of you, there's something in your life that is so bizarre. Ooh, let's look at stock numbers. That reminds me about how much Jesus loves me. It don't work for me. But we need to go to the places that remind us how much God loves us through Jesus Christ so that you can love those people who don't deserve your love. You can love people who don't deserve it by confessing Jesus Christ as the saving Son of God. If you find you cannot love, go to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this congregation. And I, like all of them, struggle with this, Lord. It is hard for me to love people who don't love me. It's hard for me to love my enemies. It is hard for me to love people who have abused me, who've taken advantage of me, who've stolen from me. So I pray for this congregation, Lord, that you will help them not to have greater willpower to desire the good for people who don't deserve it. But instead, Lord, I pray that you will lavish your love upon them, that you will help them to experience the love of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, his resurrection, his life. And as they experience that love, Lord, I pray it will pour out on other people. Lord, we can't do this on our own. We can't even try. We can come to your throne of grace and say, Lord Jesus, change me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for adopting me. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Help me to do the same thing for others, because I can't do it on my own. Help us to love one another. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.